It's very nice to see you here today. It's nice to be inside when the weather is not so fine outside. We were hoping to go for a walk today. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but there we are. I might clear up. We can live in hope, can't we?
Where's a raincoat?
Or a rain? What? Go in the rain? Go for a walk in the rain? Oh, well, maybe. We'll see. We'll see. I tell you, if you'd all like to try and convince my three children of that, that'd be great. Thank you very much. I'm quite happy to. Excellent. Great. Good. Well, you've done it. Thank you very much. Did you know today is Christ the King Sunday? Today is the last Sunday of the church year. The church year starts with the first Sunday in Advent. That's next Sunday. Actually, we're getting ahead of the game. We are being proactive, and our Advent sermon series starts today. Yes, okay? So you have permission to start feeling Christmassy, and you might notice that reflected in a couple of the songs we sing today. Just wanted to say welcome to you all, particularly if you're new or don't come very often to the congregation. I might just say this welcome for a moment. But welcome, and it's very good to have you all here. It's great to see you. We are having a flexible start this morning because there's something I want to say. It's good for as many people as possible to hear it, that's all. But we'll do it in a minute. That's fine. We can give a notice later. It's no problem. But it's good to see you all. And we're going to stand in worship. And Joe's going to lead us in worship just for the first part of this service as we begin. So over to you, Joe.
Thank you. We're going to start by singing Wonderful, So Wonderful is Your Unfailing Love. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you so fill us with your joy and your praise and your worship this morning as we come to you. And we can just leave behind the rain, the dreariness, the whatever else has been going on today, this morning, yesterday, and come to you, Lord, afresh this morning. Oh, hang on. What are we doing? Yeah. Yes. 2, 3, 4.
Across this broken mossy old
is your unfailing love. Powerful are you, beautiful one. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that we can call you these things this morning. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. You are holy God who reigns on high. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world humbly as a little baby, and you lived on this earth as a human because you loved us, because you wanted to save us. You went and died on that cross for us. You rose again for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We'll never know how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross. Light of the world.
I also want to see if you can tell what they have in common, but, oh, you don't have a slide. That's interesting. That rather puts a... Okay. Music group. Joe, while I try and sort the slides out, can I, because I should have a copy on here, I should go forward to Anthony. No, I, yes, I should do. Can we sing In Advent Hope while I try and sort some slides out for the kids' talk? One, two, and six. But I'll try, one, two, and six. I'll try and, I'll explain anyway. Okay, so before I come and do the bit about the famous people, we're going to sing a new song, but it's a new song to a familiar tune. Okay? Now, actually, this is a tradition that's been going for a long time in the church. Often we have a hymn tune that we sing with lots of different words, depending on the time of year or what the occasion is, and that's not uncommon. Anthony, can you just turn me down a little bit? I can hear myself feeding back on the speak. Thank you. These new words are going to be sung to a very familiar tune to you all. We're going to sing it to the tune of In Christ Alone. Okay, so it's an easy tune that you know, and I'll try and sing it along with you as I'm trying to sort the slides out. And it's called In Advent Hope. So it's about Advent. And the way the song's structured is there's a first verse and a last verse that we always sing. And depending on where you are in Advent, you can sing, you can pick from the songs, from the verses, the four verses, one for each week of Advent in between. So today we're just going to sing verse 1, verse 2 and verse 6. Now I hope, and it depends a bit on who else is leading worship and who's picking the songs each week, I hope we're going to get a chance to sing it at some other point in Advent as well, and we'll pick some different verses from it. Okay, so that's my vision, and we'll wait and see how we go with that. But let's stand and sing, and we're going to sing In Advent Hope to the tune of In Christ Alone. Louis, do you know who that is? Who? is the President of United States of America. What's his name? Obama. Barack Obama. There he is. That's one person. Remember who that is? Remember, we're going to find out what we think they've got in common. Number two. Who's this? Yeah. Okay, so again, somebody else. If you know, if you're an old person, if you're over the age of 12, don't say, please. That means you're an old person in my book. So I'm very old. So I want to find somebody else. Noah, do you know who that is? Okay. Go on, Louis. Mother Teresa, very good. Yeah, excellent. Next one. Okay, this one might be a bit down. Oh, Noah, you do know this one. Nelson Mandela. And how about this one? Anyone know who that is? Anybody know who that is? Go on then. Malala. Very good. Okay. All right. Let's have a look at all four of them together. Okay, there they are. Four different people. Do you know what? They're all from four different parts of the world as well. Okay? What do they have in common? Anybody got any ideas? Anybody got any ideas? I know you know. I thought you might know. That's good. Okay, Daniel. Oh, that's very good. They've all stood up for something that was right. I like that. That's good. And that's part of the answer, I think. But there's something they've won. Go on then, Louis. Go on then. Max, go on. Did you know? No, you can't remember. Louis? Pardon? A medal? Kind of, yeah, yeah. Noah? Nobel Prize for... Now, do you know what? The Nobel Hat Prize has four prizes. For maths, literature, science or physics specifically? Science, I think, isn't it? And one more, and it's that one. It's the Nobel Prize for... Peace. Thank you very much. So here they all are. Let's quickly run through them. Let's have the next slide. So Barack Obama won the Nobel Peace Prize in 2009 for his extraordinary efforts to strengthen international diplomacy and cooperation. In other words, he worked hard to get people to work together. Okay, next slide, please. Mother Teresa won it in 1979 for her work bringing relief to the poor of Calcutta and the world. She worked with the poorest people, the people who had the least, in order to bring a bit of light into their lives. Let's have a great risk to herself often. Here's Nelson Mandela, who won it in 1993. That's 11 years ago, for his work for the peaceful termination of the apartheid regime. In other words, he worked hard. Also, pardon? 21. What did I say? Okay, yeah. It's one of those, isn't it? Yeah. That happens alarmingly more often, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. 21 years ago. And... he worked hard also to get people to work together. People of different colours, people of different races, people who weren't used to working together. And he worked hard to try and set new foundations. Okay, and the last slide, here's Malala. So Malala, some of you will know this and some of you may not know this. Malala is just 17. She is the youngest ever person to win a Nobel Peace Prize. When she was 14, she's from Pakistan, when she was 14, okay... she was told by a very small number of people in her country that she couldn't go to school because she was a girl. Okay? Now, most people in Pakistan say that education, going to school, is for boys and girls. But there's a very small group of people who said, no, it's just for boys, and girls weren't allowed to go to school. Now, when Malala was told this, she went to school anyway. Okay? She went to school against the wishes of the people in her country. And do you know what happened because she went to school? She was shot. Okay? Now, she survived, and she healed, and as she healed, she was determined to make sure that not just that she could go to school in her country, but that children all over the world, and girls all over the world, could go to school no matter what country they're in, no matter what other people said, that girls had as much right to be educated as boys. She is 17. Okay, and she has won a Nobel Peace Prize. I think that's amazing that somebody has worked so hard and has had their efforts recognised. I've never won a Nobel Peace Prize and I'm twice her age. Okay? All right, so, and a bit more. but I wonder what kind of peace we can work for. What kind of peace can we work for? We might not always see peace in our... we might not always see things such as bad as these people have seen in our communities in Godston. Although sometimes I think we might see little things that aren't quite as much. Let's have the next slide, please, Anthony. Okay, this is one thing that Phil's going to be talking about later. This is something that angels said to the shepherds. They said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." I wonder if we see peace in our communities, in our families, in our homes, in our lives. Let's have a look at the next one. This is something else God said, and Jesus, there's something Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Well, those four people we just heard about, they're definitely all peacemakers. I wonder if we can be peacemakers. My wife was a peacemaker yesterday when she took one of our children out for a walk after he and I didn't see eye to eye for most of the afternoon. She was a peacemaker. Blessed is my wife. Yes. Okay, and next one. And finally, here's something that a Chinese philosopher once said. Okay? He wasn't a Christian, but this is what he said. He said, "If there's to be peace in the world, there must be peace in the nations. If there's to be peace in the nations, there must be peace in the cities. If there's to be peace in the cities, there must be peace in the kingdom, in the neighbours. If there's to be peace between neighbours, there must be peace in the home. For there to be peace in the home, there must be peace in the heart." Shall we pray? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we want there to be peace all over the world. And sometimes that peace starts with us. And I know that particularly for me yesterday, I didn't get peace right. Lord, will you help us to be more peaceful and to get peace right more often in our hearts, in our homes, in our communities? We might not expect to win a Nobel Peace Prize, but maybe we can start being one of your peacemakers in our own homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to have the notices now. Most of our notices you can find in our little bulletin sheet that you should have got in. So I'm not going to spend very long on each of them. I'm going to try and whiz through them as quickly as possible. The details for almost all of them are in your bulletin. So it's really important you take the bulletin away and read it. I will start just by talking about that's the last one. So I mentioned about the tea and coffee in the hall. Okay, let's keep going. We've seen that one. So some dates for your diary. That's next Saturday. Craft market here. Craft, soup, exciting things in the back hall. Bring your friends. Open to everybody. It's free. The craft, obviously, things you're buying that other people have made, that's not free. But please come 10:30 till 3. That's here. Next slide, please. And in the back hall, we're going to have opportunity for you to be a part of a Christmas picture. Okay, thank you. Let's have the next slide. Okay, Advent course. 4 weeks on Thursdays. That's starting this week. It's at Phil's house at the manse at 8 p.m. Thank you very much. Next one. And if you have a family, you might find this an interesting and fun way to engage with your family over Christmas. I think for us, I'm going to try and do this with my kids, and I'm going to try and do it at the point where they open their Advent calendars in the morning. So you're going to open an Advent calendar, and there's a little task to do for each part, for each day. So some of them are more about thinking. Think back over the last year, what made you happy. Some of them are more about doing. Decorate a jar to put some pennies in and save up over Advent. Some of them are about helping other people, and some of them are just fun things to talk about. If you want to have fun thinking about how to engage with Advent, it doesn't have to be with your family, you could do it with a neighbour. Then come and grab these. I'll leave them up here or maybe on one of the front chairs. Thank you. And if you're interested in more studies for Advent, Phil's got all the details of these. There's 3 books there. Speak to Phil, he can get them for you at a good price. And that's it. So thank you very much to everybody. And I'm now going to say it's been lovely having the children in the service with us this morning. And David's got a notice about the bake-off. The Godston Baptist Church Bake Off.
Just a quick follow-up to last week's notice. So the next church social we're doing for your diaries, that's all I want you to put in your diaries. Saturday, 10th of January, 7 p.m. We're doing a Bake Off. Okay. The only update for the notice last week I was asking for competitors. I now have a full suite of competitors for the evening. So no more volunteers needed.
Now is an opportunity for our children to go. They can welcome to stay for the rest of the service if they wish. But if you're here with a young person, then this is an opportunity for them to head out to some separate groups with teaching and activities specially designed for them. If you are year 4 or below, you'll be with Andy. Andy, can you just wave to anybody who's in year 4 or below, and he'll be taking you upstairs. If you're in year 1 or below, then you're with Joe, who's waving now, and that'll be straight in the back hall. And I think year 5 and up are in the service with us today. Is that right? Great. Thank you. Rod.
Sorry to interrupt, but I've just been brought to my attention that we need some help on Friday evening.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Because Friday evening we're setting up this craft fair, which is not just a fair for people to make money, as you keep saying. It's for all of us. But we need some people to move chairs, put tables around, make the place look beautiful, so all the visitors will come and go, wow, this is an amazing place. So if you want to be part of that, making this an amazing place, please come on Friday at 7 o'clock and help us set it up.
In the evening?
In the evening, yes, not in the morning.
Just double checking. See, that's what happens when you turn your phone back on, okay, because there was an issue with your slides, okay? Then, all right, it's off again now. Sorry about that. Okay, so. I tell you what, I'm going to get Anne to come and pray for us because Anne's offered to come and lead the intercessions for us today. Be really good to make some space, wouldn't it? I feel like a bit flustered this morning, so some space would be really good. Thank you, Anne. That's kind of you to say. It doesn't always feel like it.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now. You who are the holy God, Lord of all, maker of everything, and in control. And Father, we worship you, and we bring ourselves to you. We get so much wrong. And Father, we think now of the things that we've got wrong this week. The wrong thoughts, the wrong motivations, the selfishness, the hurts where we shouldn't have been hurt. And Father, we ask for you to forgive us and to wash us clean and to set us back on the road so we can carry on the journey that you give us. Father, we bring our world to you. We think of the people who are suffering with Ebola. And we ask, Lord, that you would intervene, that you would help the people who are trying to find a cure and a vaccine, and that you would protect the medical workers so that they are safe and they don't catch this horrible disease. And we pray for the bereaved, the people who've lost parents or children, or spouses. And we ask, Father, that you would comfort them, that even in the midst of chaos and horribleness, you will be God, you will be Lord. We pray for peace. We think of Iraq. Lots of people have been displaced, and it's coming to be cold and winter, and they have no homes. We pray for the work that people like Tear Fund are doing in distributing warm clothes and shelter. We ask, Father, that you would give people wisdom to know where to provide things. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring peace, because no one else can. It seems impossible. And when we look at the world, it feels out of control and scary. And yet if we look in the Bible, we can see that you prophesied thousands of years ago that there would be wars, there would be disease, there would be these horrible things happening. And it's not that it's out of control. You have a plan. You knew it would happen, and you're bigger than all the things that are going wrong. And Father, we ask that we would remember that in our lives. There is nothing as fulfilling as walking in your will, and you have a plan for the world and a plan for each of us. We have a place, and we are part of your plan. And I just ask, Father, that you would show each of us where you want us to be, what you want us to be doing. whether it's big or small. Thank you that you use us. And we bring this week to you now, and we just ask that we would truly be your people, because we love you. Amen.
One thing we do at Gospel Baptist Church, we have a thing called membership. And membership is really there because in this church, any decision that's made about the direction and big key decisions and moments in this church are made not by the minister saying, right, this is what we're doing, but actually by the whole congregation, the people who count this as their fellowship. So we have membership because we need to know who those folks are who are involved, who can therefore intelligently make decisions about where we're going. So we have membership, and we got two new members coming in this morning into the family of God in this particular place, and that is Rod and Mary. So can I just ask you to come up, and we'll get them standing so you can memorise their faces. Stare intently at them, if you would, for a minute. That'll really freak them out. That'd be great. This is Rod and Mary. Rod and Mary, some of you may already know, and they're already involved in all sorts of ways, these guys, which is fantastic. Rod, you are head gardener at?
Titsy Place.
Head gardener at Titsy Place. Good contact to have, folks. And they say behind every great man is a woman constantly keeping him in order, and that is Mary, who does a wonderful job at that. And Mary's very involved next week in the craft market as well, because you're quite artistic, aren't you, on the choir? Come along
on the quiet,
fine,
yeah.
On the quiet, yeah, fantastic. So it's great to have you guys around. You've been around what since
end of February,
wasn't it? Yeah. My word, where's that gone? There you go. And just gone through our membership course and just coming into membership. So we want to welcome them in the name of the Lord as part of this local family of believers here, and to serve alongside us, and for us to serve them. And we're going to be worshiping together. So can we just pray for you guys?
Please.
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Rod and Mary. Thanks for bringing them here after many years over there at Ashburnham, very settled in that place, to new challenges and new opportunities here in this neighbourhood. Thank you for bringing them to us. Thank you that we can know new brothers and sisters. Thank you that we can serve together and worship together, and love you and our neighbours together. We pray that you would bless Rod and Mary as they become a very real part of this fellowship in the whole decision-making process and the whole involvement of what you want to do here in this place. And may we with them serve you, not for our glory, but for yours, that people might give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. Bless you guys.
Thank you for your welcome.
Thank you.
Okay, so we're going to come and sing as we come into, just before we come to take communion with one another. Looking forward to meeting with God around the table with you. This is what we think communion is, an opportunity to be in the presence of God as well as in the presence of our church family, an opportunity to meet with him at his table and to share in the promise that he's left us all. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we come to meet you at the table, Lord, will you please hear the things most on our heart? And Lord, will you allow us to get rid of the things that are in the way of our relationship with you? Help us to work out what those things are, and help us to see how we can eradicate the obstacles from our relationship with you. Lord, thank you that you seek to draw us near. And Lord, as we come to you, we know that also Advent is a time that you came to us. When God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. When you became love incarnate. In Jesus' name, Amen. And so will you stand as we sing together with a prayer.
With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a cry you stilled the storm, with a look you had compassion on the desperate and forlorn, with a touch you healed the leper, with a shout you stilled the storm, with a word expelled the
say at the beginning of our communion today that it doesn't matter what church background or church denomination or tradition you are from. Here in Godstone Baptist Church, our convention is that if you are a Christian, if you would declare yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then we invite you to share in the bread and the wine with us. Do feel encouraged and able to take part in this part of our service. And if for any reason you do feel uncomfortable, then similarly, don't be afraid to just let the basket and the wine pass you by. Nobody will think any the less of you. But as I said, don't let your church background be an obstacle for you today. I should also say the bread is gluten-free. So don't fear again if that. So hopefully that's another obstacle that we've been able to remove for some people. So communion. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So I invite you to come to the Lord's table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you're weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come, for this is the place where we meet the risen Christ. We are his body. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. And as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your life on earth. We want to thank you for your ministry on earth. That you cared for the outcast, for those on the fringes of the communities. Lord, we want to thank you for your sacrifice, for your suffering, for the fact that when you died on that cross, you didn't just die for us all, you died for me, and you died for you. Lord, may that care for the outcast, may that sacrifice and suffering, may they be inspirations to us. May they be the models that we seek to emulate in our daily life. And Lord, we want to thank you for your glorious resurrection. The fact that the death of you is not the final picture that we are left with, but that actually we know that you defeated death in your resurrection. That actually we can believe that there is something better for us because there was something better for you afterwards as well. Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit in power. Lord, we know it's here with us now. Lord, help us to be more aware and more attuned to it, and help us to be more like you through the Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. Can I just have four people, where it can be anybody from the church who's prepared to come and serve and help just distribute the bread and the wine? I don't mind who they are. They don't need to be anybody, don't need to be church leaders, but anybody who's happy to come and help share the service would be really great. Thanks, Jim. Thanks, Claire. Thanks, Curvis. And thanks. Let's go. So Jesus gave thanks, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in memory of me." So as the bread comes round, we invite you just to take a piece and pass it on, and eat the bread as you receive it. Curvis, do you want to go down this side and maybe Jim up this aisle here? In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." So as we drink and remember Christ's blood was shed for us individually, we're going to hold on to the cups so that we can drink at the same time together and remember also that he died for us communally. Okay? So don't drink the cup when you receive it, but just hold on to it, and we'll drink together when everybody's received. Jesus, we remember your death and we acknowledge your resurrection and we await your return in glory, and we drink together in your name. Amen. So in a moment, Phil's going to come and try and explain a little bit about the word from the Bible that we're going to hear now. And I'm just going to read to you from Luke's Gospel, beginning at the beginning of chapter 2. If you've got a blue Bible in front of you, or you think even the red Bibles also will cover the same, the page numbering is the same, I think, in the red Bibles in the back of the pews. It's on page 954. It's right at the bottom of the first column. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to Christ in the heavens and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests." confidence in the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak the words and to say the things that you wish him to say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I don't know if any of you want reminding that Christmas is just around the corner. It depends how your shopping's going, really, doesn't it? Let's be honest. That's usually the defining factor of whether we want reminding about Christmas or not. But it's not far away. We're kicking off our sort of Advent slightly early this week, as we start to think. But next week, obviously, is a big sort of push as we have our big extravaganza here. Just literally the day before the first day of Advent, and an opportunity really just for folks so that you can invite them along, so that when Christmas and Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and carols by candlelight and all those things come along, and those folks are thinking, you know, where shall I go? I normally go somewhere, that they might remember coming here, and they might come here so we'd have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. It'd be great to do that. So that's what next weekend is about, inviting folks along so that they might come along later on as well. So it's part of our service to the town as well. We're giving all sorts of things away next week as a gift to bless our town, which is lovely. Okay, Christmas presents. We've got a slide coming up somewhere on there, Anthony. We're talking about Christmas presents. And Christmas presents you with a very special thing, a thing called peace. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we always expect, usually, bad news? Particularly when it comes from people in authority. Have you ever had that sense that when someone in authority comes up to you, for example, when was the last time that you got a letter from the Inland Revenue and you immediately rushed around the house, gathered all the family together and said, quick, let's open this together. When was the last time that happened to you? Probably didn't, did you? And I wonder if you've ever been sat at your desk or wherever you work and a colleague taps you on the shoulder and said, boss wants a word. What goes through your mind? It's not good news, is it? It's not, hey, fantastic, the boss wants... What have I done? Is usually the initial response. Maybe it's just me, but don't we all have this sense that if the authorities want a word with us, if the authorities want to meet with me, then it's not going to be good news. Now, here's the odd thing. Somewhere along the way, we've attached that response to God. If God was in the next room, let's say God is in the hall this morning. He's actually in here. Don't want to worry you, but he's in here. But let's say he was literally, physically in the hall this morning and was calling us in name by name. What would your response be? Because God is the ultimate authority, isn't he? Never mind the Inland Revenue. Never mind your boss. God is the ultimate authority over all things. And to contemplate having to deal with him face to face for some people is a tremendously scary prospect. And it's why many people don't go to church. It's just one step closer to God's office, isn't it? Going to church is one step closer to God's office. And that can be a bit daunting. So when it comes to dealing with God, there's just a lot of fear about. There's a lot of fear in relation to who God is and what he might do or say to us. So, interestingly, even I don't cotton on to the fear factor sometimes. For instance, when our kids were young, we would read a thing called the Beginner's Bible to them when we remembered. We weren't brilliant Christians with our parenting, but we gave it a shot. And we would read to them from the Beginner's Bible. There's one story in there that I've been reflecting on. It was the story of Samuel. You know, remember the story of our Sam? It's a good one to read to our Sam, for instance. Samuel, here you go, namesake. When Samuel in the Bible was a boy, staying with Eli, the chief priest in Jerusalem at the time, he was learning how to be a prophet. And there's a story about that. And the story goes that Samuel wakes in the middle of the night. He wakes up to hear this voice calling out to him in the wee small hours in the darkness. Samuel, Samuel, that sort of thing. And So Samuel jumps up, runs to Eli, the story says, and he says, Eli says, what is it? What's up? And Samuel says, did you hear it? And Eli says, I didn't call you. I didn't hear anything. Go back to bed. And it happens again. Samuel! And he runs up to Eli. Eli says, wasn't me. Go back to bed. Third time it happens, Eli, not being the brightest, you know, bulb in the box, Eli works out, oh, it might be God. Chief priest, you know, might work that one out. And he says, okay, go back to bed. If it's God, just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Great little story about listening to God. Suddenly occurred to me the other day, that's a really bad story to read to your kids as you turn the lights out. Wouldn't recommend it. You know, Dad, don't leave the room. Don't turn the light out. Would you just leave it? Justin goes, Samuel. Turns up in the middle. You know, it's a bit scary. That's not good news. If God says my name in the dark, very loudly, in the wee small hours, that doesn't feel like good news, does it? I'm sleeping. I'm surprised our kids didn't sleep with us in our bed for the rest of our life, to be honest, after that one, but there you go. So for many of us, there is a sense that if I have to go face to face with God, if I have to have a one-on-one with God, it will not go well. It will not be good news, this ultimate authority. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Christmas story should erase all that kind of thinking. It should get rid of that completely. If we really grasp the Christmas message, we would no longer interact with God based on guilt or fear of him. We wouldn't do it anymore if we got it. We wouldn't be afraid to open the envelope if he wrote to us. We wouldn't be afraid of the meeting if he calls us in. And if God ever called your name in the middle of the night, you wouldn't be terrified. You'd be thrilled. Because you'd expect good news, not bad news. If, here's the key phrase, if you really got hold of the message of Christmas. Now, the irony of it is we all know the Christmas story really well, don't we? We all do. Not only do we know it, many of us have been in it. Hands up, anybody who was in a nativity in a previous existence. Hands up. Keep your hands up if you were the donkey. No, we won't do that anymore. Some of you might have been the show. A sheep. Anybody get to be Mary? Anybody remember being Mary? Any? Ben. Less, Ben, the less said about that, the better, man. It was counselling at the end of the service. Okay. But the point is, isn't it? We've not... I mean, actually, next weekend, out in the back hall, you get a chance to be in the Nativity. I just hired a load of costumes. It's great fun. I was dressing up in them yesterday. It was really fun. Don't tell anybody. Just me in the privacy of my own home. But it was great fun. And we're going to do that. We're going to take a photo, upload it. You can download it. You can send it. You can put it on Facebook. You can... Whatever you've got, you can... tweet it, you can email it, you can do all that stuff and make your Christmas cards with it. That's next weekend. Anyway, but not only have we been in it, the point is we can hear it and we can read it, we can even act it out time and time again. And here's the point, we can still miss it. We can still miss this idea that it's good news, that changes our whole aspect to meeting with God. We can miss it. So this Christmas we're going to camp out in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to stay there for these 4 weeks until we get the message. Good news. Good news. Because it's a message intended to do away with the fear that stops me from experiencing real intimacy and a sense of peace with God. A peace that he paid a massive price for you to experience. So, maybe you'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 2 that we read and keep your thumb in that page. Luke chapter 2. This was written at a time of unbelievable fear and confusion. You know, the Jewish nation was supposed to be in what's called a covenant relationship, same word we use for marriage, covenant. So it's an intimate relationship. They were supposed to be in that relationship with God. And that meant to them, God's on my side. God's good news. But it didn't feel like that. to Israel at the time that these words were written. For 40 years, Rome had had its boot on the neck of Israel. They had been taxed. They had been conquered. A time of political and financial turmoil. And in the midst of all that fear and confusion, God breaks 400 years of silence. 400 years since the last prophet said a word. 400 years later, at this point, God breaks the silence and sends the best news you could ever hear. Let me hopefully follow along in your Bibles, but here we go. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. It's the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all returned to their ancestral town to register for this census. You know this story. Now, if you lived where you were born, no problem. If you'd moved, this was a nightmare. Absolute nightmare. Let's read on. And here's Joseph's problem. Because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. They just dropped that in. But in reality, that is a 170-mile journey in the day when BMW, Ford and everybody else hasn't been invented yet. 170. If I was to say to you, would you mind making a 170-mile trip on foot this week? I feel your response to me would not be printable. You're not going to do it, are you? But that's where he was born, so that's what he did. And his wife is pregnant. Imagine that conversation, gentlemen. Imagine that conversation with your wife. Now, I know you're due any minute, darling, but we have to go to Bethlehem. But don't worry, you won't have to walk. Why? Because I've got you a donkey. It's going to go down well, isn't it? And we're going to have to travel through some pretty dangerous territory, love. Don't panic. But as much as I fear all that, and as much as I fear your reaction, dear, I fear Caesar a heck of a lot more. So we're going. I suspect that's how the conversation went. And here's what happens next. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, that's in Bethlehem, the time came for her to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. And here's some more good news. Because there was no lodging available for them. Thank you, Caesar Augustus, for your sensitivity to me and my wife. And thank you, God. And by the way, where on earth are you? That's how it must have felt. But buried in that next, in the next scene is a spectacular truth. That if you get it from here, not just in your head, because everybody knows this story, if you get it from here to here, it will change your perspective on God forever. It will change your relationship with him. Let me read to you the next scene. Here it is. It's an amazing stuff. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They, here we go, you have a knock on the door from someone in authority. They turn up unexpectedly. What's your response? They were terrified. So here they are, staring up at the midnight sky, just as you do when you're camping, wondering, is there anybody out there? That sort of feeling. When this radiance blinds them. And the word used here is used only one time else in the New Testament. It's when Jesus appears to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and Jesus appears to him on the way to Damascus and knocks him off his donkey. It's that sort of wham thing. So they're flattened. Their sheep scatter, probably never to be retrieved. We never read they found their sheep again. We don't know. And of course, they're terrified. Now, these are tough characters. These guys aren't the sort of guys who scare easily. Shepherds in Israel at that time were, let's say, a little rough around the edges. They were tough guys. But God's turned up, and they suspect, being earthy shepherds, that God is here for some smiting practice, as we all assume when somebody in authority comes along, and that this is not good news. They're just like us. But listen what happens. The angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will be of great joy to all people. Now the angel says to them literally this, because he knows what they're thinking. Whatever my presence may have brought to mind, you can erase all that. Whatever you assumed, you were wrong. Because I bring you not bad news, I bring you good news. And here's the shocker. And it will be for everybody. Everybody. And you've got to pause here because it's a crucial bit that we miss, I think, all the time. The angel was saying, God's got good news. It's not just for good people. It's not just for holy people. It's not just good news for Jewish people. It's not good news for consistently faithful people. It's not just good news for people who've turned up at church last week. No. It's good news for everybody. Implication here is this. God has decided to do something that has absolutely nothing to do with your behaviour. God is doing something and your behaviour is technically irrelevant. God has decided to violate the law that you've lived with for all your life, because you know what that law is, that good things happen to good people and everybody gets what they deserved. God has just broken that law in two. The good news is for everybody, which means that your behaviour, your inconsistencies, your broken promises, your sin are now irrelevant. Wow. This is something God has decided to do. Not because of you, but in spite of you. And that's why you don't need to be afraid. This is what God has done. And the angel goes on to explain it. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. God knows what you need. You don't need a helper. You don't need another rule maker. You don't need a disciplinarian. What do you need? If you're a person who's nervous about meeting with God, what do you need? You need a saviour. You need a saviour. And he is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. And listen to this. If they weren't scared enough, listen to this. Suddenly, just to really put the wind up these guys, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, please listen to this, even though it's really familiar. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. In other words, glory to God in the highest. God gets the credit because it's what he alone has decided to do. So he gets the credit because he decided to do it. But we get something in return. We get peace. He gets the glory and the credit. We get the peace. That's the deal. Now this is the message of Christmas. This is the message of the whole of the New Testament. When you and I understand that God sent a Saviour into the world and offers salvation to everyone, regardless of what they have done or what they haven't done, when that settles, not just in your head, but in your heart, God gets the glory, the credit, and you get the peace. But whatever you try to factor in what you have or haven't done, God doesn't get any credit. Let me tell you that. God gets no glory when you're on the old performance track with him. Because if he's just treating you how you deserve, to be treated. He hasn't done anything spectacular. He's treating you exactly like everybody else in the world treats you. Because we treat each other like that, don't we? You get what you deserve. Your school teacher did that. You get what you deserve. Your boss at work does that every year when it's bonus time. You get what you deserve. That's not good news. That's fair news. That's old news. And while ever I treat God as if it's all about what I do and what I deserve, instead of what he alone has done, he'll never get the credit. And I'll never get the peace. Because, let's be honest, I can always have done more. I could always have tried harder. I could always have been better. I could have been a better husband. You could have been a better mother. Could have been a closer, more consistent friend. Could have always spent more time. Always paid more attention. Always cared more. Always done more. Always tried more. And I can dredge up. I can always dredge up something. I can always say, I haven't done enough. And consequently, if God is going to judge me and relate to me based on my inconsistency, I've no peace about a meeting with him. I've no peace about seeing him face to face. If it's based on my inconsistency, because I could have always done more. But it's only when you're able to see that God gets all the glory. It's something he's done. Nothing to do with you. Something he's done. That then you're able to experience the peace. You know, there was a time in history when peace, not fear, was the norm in relating to God. It was all about peace. You go back way to the beginning, before Genesis chapter 3, and you find these two people, Adam and Eve and God. And when God called by, they threw open the door. They said, put the kettle on, Eve. God's here. They didn't duck behind the sofa when God rang the doorbell. They threw the door open. Come on in, God. Great to see you. You know what destroyed that? It wasn't God. He didn't break that one. He didn't damage that relationship, we did. And as soon as sin entered that relationship, as soon as putting me first and God second became a reality, then so did fear. Fear came in too. And when God came calling, they hid. Why? Same reason you and I do. Because we know in our hearts there's something wrong. We know that we don't get too close to this God. The good news of Christmas is God recognized that problem. And while ever there's sin, there can't be intimacy. Sin stops you getting close to God. Because we'll keep hiding and we'll keep avoiding that meeting with him out of fear. So what did he do? He sends a savior. Someone to take on the penalty of our sin so we don't have to. He removes the cause of our fear. And once you embrace that truth, then you get the peace of knowing that your past and your behavior and your choices that all went wrong are no longer an issue with him. And because of that, you'll give God some serious glory and credit. And you'll get the peace. Take a look at this verse from another part of the Bible. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. You know, there's a lot of fear in our relationship with God because fear has to do with that idea we're going to get hit. We're going to get punished. We've blown it and we're going to get what we deserve. You fear because you know you deserve to be paid back for what you've done. Be honest. If there is a God, how are you feeling about the one-on-one? But God, in his love, sends a Saviour to drive out the fear from between us. His perfect sacrificial love can do that for anybody who just grabs hold of it. Let's be honest, in all of our running from God, when you ran from God, often you run to the things you really should be afraid of. Ever had that experience? Because your greatest regrets in life, often, your biggest mistakes, often, your craziest choices, often, are the consequence of a season where you ran from God towards something else that you really should have been afraid of. Now you see why God sent a Saviour. He says, don't keep doing that. It's killing you. Stop running from me to all the wrong places. You should be afraid of that, but don't be afraid of me. Don't. And when we run to stuff that we really should be afraid of, when we run from God, what happens? It just compounds the problem. We create more sin and more complications in our life that make us even more reluctant to go back over there and to talk to God. But all the time, God's saying, don't you get it? I want to save you from all that. The message of Christmas is really simple. Don't be afraid. My favour rests on you. Isn't that what the angel said? God's favour rests on who? Me? Not, surely not me. You don't know me. Well, you lot might not know me, but God does. And he says, my favour, Phil, rests on you. I find that amazing, because it shouldn't, but it does. Don't be afraid. I've sent what you need. I've sent a saviour. Remove the thing that you're afraid of, all the penalty for all the stuff you've done. He's Christ the Lord. And if you ever get this Christmas message from here, because we know it, but if you really get it down to here, you will find yourself spontaneously giving God the glory, and you will experience peace. I want you to imagine that God spoke to you. A little bit of homework, okay, as we finish. A little bit of homework. I want you to imagine that God spoke to you. What if God said this to you? What would be your initial response? So insert your name there. Put your name there. Phil, don't be afraid. My favour rests on you. What would be your initial response to that statement? If your initial response to that statement is, but God, or but I, then you have not got Christmas yet. You have not understood it. But if your initial response to that is thank you, and it makes you just want to pull the car over to the side of the road and get on your knees and give him the glory, then congratulations, because you might just have got it and understood Christmas. Are we praying that over the next few weeks we get it? This time we get Christmas, because Christmas presents you with an offer of peace. Peace with God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for this message of Christmas. It changes how we relate to you. It changes whether we get close to you or whether we back off and run and hide. This year, Lord, may we do what that angel said. May we give you all the glory, because it's everything that you've done and nothing about my behaviour, my consistency, my faithfulness. It's all about what you've done, and I want to say thank you. No ifs and buts, but just thank you. And would you grant, as we say that heartfelt thank you, that giving of glory to you, would you grant every person who meets in this place peace? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, I think it's our, well, it's our second carol. We sang a new one, didn't we? But we're going to sing a carol. It's a lovely one that just talks about something coming very quietly, very peacefully, very beautifully. A gift that is given to us. That's what Christmas is all about. Have we not taken an offering? Oh, we'll take an offering while we're at it as well. All right. So as we sing, we'll take an offering. Let's do that now. Let's stand and sing and worship him. Irrespective of you, and you get the peace because a Saviour has come and he's removed the cause of your fear. He's taken it away. Now that's good news. I hope you get it this Christmas time. We're going to close with the grace, because I think that sort of sums up what this good news is all about. Grace is, get this, undeserved favour. On whom his favour rests. It's not deserved, but you get it given to you as a gift anyway. Isn't that amazing? So let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.